Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Good morning. Well, we are going through the book of Romans together as a community, and we actually have a journal. I don't know. Does anybody have their journal? Can you hold it up for me? That's awesome. If you don't have a journal, I want to encourage you to pick one up today. You can get them at the white tents right outside. You can grab one. I encourage you to bring it to church. And the reason is because we actually have a section in there that is for notes. And so you're already set up. We're reading like a part of the Bible, a part of the book of Romans every single day. It's a wonderful thing to study the Bible together. And last week, Philip took us through an outline of the book of Romans. Oh, by the way, for those of you who have never read the Bible before, just know you're not alone. There's somebody else in the room that's never actually picked up the Bible and read it. If you don't have a Bible, hear me. One, there's a totally free version on your phone called YouVersion. It's great. It's amazing. It even has cute little videos that'll remind you of things. But if you need a paper Bible, if you like to hold a book, we have Bibles and you can get one. We will give you a Bible. We want you to have the Word of God because we believe here that we are building our life on the story, on the person, on our relationship with Jesus Christ, and reading the Bible is a huge part of that. But don't get intimidated. Don't go, oh, I should. No, you can, you will, and you must in this year move forward in this year of advancement, right? Into reading the Bible, into allowing it to transform your life. So anyway, all right, so Philip took us through an outline of the book of Romans and kind of explained the breakdown of the book. I don't know about you, but when I was in college, when I was in grad school, I loved my syllabus. Anybody? Am I just letting my nerd flag fly right now? I loved my syllabus. It was my favorite thing. That was my favorite day, was when I got the syllabus for my class. And I loved it because I knew the syllabus better than anybody. I knew the syllabus better than the teacher. And for those of you who don't know what a syllabus is because you went to school before they were a thing, it's an outline of your class, and it tells you what they're going to teach. And I would study that syllabus because I didn't just want to know what was going on right now. I wanted to know where we were going. I wanted to know how many points everything was. Okay, I'm a little competitive. All right. Well, this is kind of like the syllabus of Romans, and there's four parts of Romans. And the first one, you could say, is the book of Romans tells us about our need for righteousness. Our need for righteousness. I'm going to call that the gap. And it lays out the case that humanity is inherently sinful. That we are separated from God by our sin, and that we cannot fix that by following the law. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough stuff in order to fix and to become right with God. And by the way, this is the fundamental difference, if you were wondering, between Christianity and humanism. See, humanism tells you that children are born perfect, right? They're born perfect and we mess them up, or we don't accept them. They are born perfect and we are the problem. Christianity says we are all the problem. It says from the littlest baby all the way to the oldest person, we are born into this world sinful and messed up. And if anybody has ever had a two-year-old, you know that's true. Because they are in need of a civilizing influence. You know how you know that? They bite people. My child never bites people. Just meet mine. You will see a child who is in need of a civilizing influence. But this is the thing. All of the civilizing in the world, all of the law-keeping in the world, all of the therapy in the world cannot make you right with God. There is a gap. There is a brokenness that is essential to the human condition. And then the second thing, the second part, so it makes that case, because I don't know if you know, but Romans is written as a legal brief, which makes lawyers like me really happy. And so don't let that intimidate you. It's really fun. But in the second part, all right, the second part of the book talks about our need for a provision of righteousness and how God provided righteousness. I'm going to call that the gift. The gift. How we are made right with God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And that his victory over death is what gives us the ability to live free from sin. That he broke the chains. That he broke the cycle of simply being born into sin and dying in sin. And that we can live right with God. And then the third part is righteousness vindicated. I call this the gain. The gain. So we have the gap and we have God's gift. But see, the thing is, it doesn't stop there. There is the gain. And that's when we choose to take his sacrifice and to apply it to our lives. To accept his sacrifice for us through believing and confessing. Believing that Jesus is the Savior. Confessing that our sins are forgiven only by his sacrifice. Making him Lord and Savior. That it's the gain. But then there's this fourth part. And this is the lens through which we are going to read and we're going to study on Sundays the entire book of Romans. And it is righteousness practiced. And I like to call this the grit. The grit. I have five children, and my third one is a Disney princess born. And she has the hair of a Disney princess, and she has the look of a Disney princess, and she is a Disney princess, and she has no grit. She's like old school Disney princess. You know what I'm saying? She's not like Moana. She's like Snow White, all right? She has zero grit. And three of our family values are generosity, gratitude, and grit. And I find myself coaching her. That's what we call discipline in our house. Coaching her on grit all the time. Babe, what's our family values? Gratitude, generosity, and grit. Are you showing grit? No, but I don't wanna. And sometimes we can be a little bit like Ella. We can want to stop after the first three parts of Romans. Oh, I believe and confess. But then we're missing out. We're missing out on the story. It's like reading halfway through and not getting to the ending. It's like accepting a gift and not unwrapping it. There's this grit of how to live this free life, this holy life, this purposed life, fully submitted to God. See, righteousness is being right with God. We cannot earn this. Doesn't matter what we do. You can't pray enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't do enough good works to become right with God. It only happens, hear me, as a free gift of God when we accept the forgiveness of our Savior and when we surrender ourselves to God. That's it. But then when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and he becomes our companion, and he enables us to live this incredible, abundant life. See, the book of Romans, yes, it's about sin. Yes, it's about our Savior. Yes, it's about salvation. But ultimately, it is about transformation. It's about choosing to walk in and access the life that Jesus died to give us the chance to walk in. He purchased our freedom. And we have a chance to begin practicing and living out, living the right way. You know, I had somebody ask me, because we're writing a book, and I put the words the right way, and my editor circled it and said, what really is the right way? And this is the thing. For Jesus followers, God's way is the right way. Bottom line, God's way is the right way. And so we get to the crux of the matter at Romans 12, our scripture that we're sticking on during this time that we're studying the rest of the book of Romans. Romans 12, 1 through 2, and this is what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's gift, in view of God's grace, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Hear me. If you don't hear anything else, my prayer, Philip's prayer, our prayer as a community is that we would never settle for a normal life. That we would never settle for just a normal life. But that we would walk into, that we would strive for, that we begin practicing so that we can have and live out the abundant life. And so today, where we're going to be is we're going to be kind of in the middle of this bridge between the gap and the gift. Between the gap and the gift. And so let's kind of ponder this scripture just for a minute. In view of God's mercy, we are to offer our lives. I mean, Romans 1 through 3 really lays the groundwork for what God's mercy looks like. We, as humanity, this is what Christians believe, we were created by God, then we rebelled against our Creator, but our Creator didn't give up on us. And instead, he sent Jesus. But we are all guilty of sin. We are. I mean, I don't think anybody in here would be like, no, I am guiltless of sin. You have issues. If you don't have issues, just ask somebody close to you. They'll tell you what they are. We all have issues. We are all guilty of sin. And so the answer comes in chapter 3, verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. Say everyone. Who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's the crux of the gospel. And then he goes on. And he says, we can't boast. We can't boast about our faith. And we can't boast about our works. Because it is all a gift. It is not earned. This is good news. This is great news. This is amazing, transformative, world-altering news. This is the news that for the last 2,000 years has propelled what secular scholars call the most successful religious movement in history, the march of the Church of Jesus Christ from a handful of people in the backwoods desert in the Roman Empire all the way to being the largest and progressively growing religion in the world. His church is still on the move. Why? Because of the good news. Because it is a free gift. But there was this weird us versus them thing that was happening in the early church. It was distracting everybody from the very first moments from the big picture, from the real mission of what was going on with this Jesus movement. And you kind of have to know a little history in order to understand this us versus them. In fact, almost all of the us versus them issues, you need to know a little history. So let me tell you a little bit of history so that you'll understand why this was important. See, when God didn't give up on humanity, he went and found a man. His name was Abraham. Say Abraham. And he said, I want a people that is my people, a people that will be called by my name. And he pulled Abraham out of his homeland and he said, hey, I am the God, the only God. I want you to worship me alone, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. The plural is important there. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And there was this people who the Bible calls Israelites, Jews, who he was their father. He was the father of their nation. He was the one who had first covenanted with God through the ritual of circumcision. Where they said, you know what? We are going to inscribe on our bodies our commitment to God. So Abraham, the Jews claimed him as their father. And he was the only one who had this covenant, you know, with God. And so they were inheritors of the covenant. And they had a detailed law to keep. Let me tell you, it was detailed. Lots and lots and lots of details. And there were sacrifices. And there were all of these things meant to keep them in communion with God. It couldn't fix the core of the sin problem. But it was the kind of middle effort. But they kept on not following the rules and getting in trouble. And so then Jesus comes along and he fulfills the law. And salvation is offered as a gift. He's the ultimate sacrifice, so no more sacrifices are needed. He offers a relationship, not just a rule book. And he says, hey, salvation happens only through grace. But we have in this Jesus follower camp, Jews and Gentiles. And there's an us versus them that starts to develop. Now there's the us of the Jews. We are the children of Abraham, and we are God's favorite. And the them of the Gentiles, it's so nice that God gave you a second class seat on our bus. We are so glad that you get to just be a part of what we are doing. This train's going somewhere really, really nice. And aren't you just happy because we really paved the way? We're God's favorites, right? And then there's the us of the Gentiles. We're the ones who are saved by grace. Grace alone. We don't have any of that baggage of the law. We're just, you know, we're just walking in complete freedom. And the them of the Jews, you know, I mean, they really are, you know, that's kind of old school. That's kind of traditional. They're just really swamped up in all of that stuff. I mean, I'm just so glad that I'm not all caught up in the rite of circumcision and all of this. What benefit does that have? Do you hear it? This is the thing. I'm intentionally kind of exaggerating both sides. And even though I probably am not, honestly, it was pretty hardcore of an us versus them. Because for every us versus them, there's a reciprocal us versus them. You hear me? And Paul speaks right into the middle of it. And he says, hey, you're missing the whole point. There's a place at the table for everybody. And God has provided a place at the table for everybody through the same guy. What? Well, I thought I was better than them because I was the son of Abraham. I thought I was better than them because I wasn't the son of Abraham. He says, you're all the sons of Abraham. Because Abraham was supposed to be the father of many nations. And he was made right with God through faith as a gift. It says that God credited Abraham's faith to him as righteousness before circumcision, before the law, so that he could be the father of both those who came from the law background and those who came outside the law background, so that he would be the father of all those who believed. And this is important because us versus them can separate us and can keep us from the big picture, which is the big mission of us individually transforming so that we can live the abundant life, but also of us corporately working together to bring heaven into earth. We're on a mission together. It's that free gift. Place at the table. See, God freely gives his righteousness. This is grace. He freely gives. And because he freely gives this place at the table, we can join him and we can join Abraham and we can join all of the fathers of the faith on this incredible journey of setting things right. So, in light of God's grace, in light of God's mercy, how should we respond? And what Paul says is you should offer your lives as a living sacrifice. See, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But then he turns around and he says, hey, in response, I want you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. As I have freely given, I want you, in turn, to freely give. So what do we give? What do we give? First, we freely give grace and forgiveness. This is probably the most radical of Jesus' ideas. See, grace and forgiveness are found in every culture and in every relationship to a certain extent. It really is. It's a universal concept, right? I mean, otherwise, cultures couldn't exist. Cities couldn't exist. Communities couldn't exist without a certain measure of grace and forgiveness because we're all messed up, right? We're all messed up. And so, I mean, it's just a human. We know that there is at least a basic need for grace and for forgiveness. But what Jesus asks us to offer is radical. So don't get confused. When we just offer, like, the human normal level of grace and forgiveness, we are not entering into the supernatural level that God is demanding of us. Right? This is the kind of forgiveness that Jesus asks for. 70 times 7 a day. You know what that really just equates to? Every time forgiveness. It's a predetermination that I will give grace and I will give forgiveness every single time somebody offends me. Every single time that someone hurts me. Every single time that somebody in my life falls short. I will hold no grudges. Those aren't allowed in our faith. It's radical, I told you. I don't think there's anything that requires grit like grace and forgiveness. Well, Destiny, does that mean I just let everybody walk all over me? That's a whole different thing. I'm talking about grace and forgiveness. I'm talking about releasing someone from their debt to you. It's real. It's true. And it's hard. Isn't it? Anybody else? I mean, my goodness, it's hard because if you drive like Philip and somebody cuts you off, you want to cut them. I don't feel that way. Everybody who is on the road with me needs to be able to give grace and forgiveness because I am a terrible driver. In fact, I cut somebody off a few weeks ago and realized that we were both going to church. I didn't mean to cut them off. I did not see them. But I know they were upset because they were riding my bumper as though we were connected by a tow line. I was thinking, oh, Lord, hopefully they'll park in the front and I'll park in the back and we won't have to discuss this. But it's real, right? And those are silly things. But can you forgive your parents for how they fell short of God's standard? Because the difference between a good dad and a bad dad may be from the stage to here, but the difference even from a good dad to who he should have been is from here to the sky. And that means that every one of us have to make a choice of, are we going to forgive? Are we going to let it go? Are we going to stop holding on to it and talking about it in the shower to ourselves? We have to freely give grace and forgiveness because he has freely given it to us. And then we also have to freely give a place at the table. A place at the table. Jesus gave us a place at the table because he didn't have to. It doesn't matter if we're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. He gave us a place at the table because he did not have to. He could have just said, nope, I'm done. But instead he gave all of us, he made all of us who were outsiders, insiders. So we have a chance, we have an opportunity to treat others the way that he has treated us, to offer hospitality, to offer a place, to not prejudge, to invite people into our world, into our church, into our community, to just offer a seat at the table, to refuse the world's definitions of us versus them. To just refuse it. I refuse because I have a higher father. I have a higher calling. I have a higher identity. And it's one that bridges the whole world. We have to freely give that place at our table. And then we have to freely give into the gap. See, we can't give people salvation. Only Jesus can. But we can be what Jesus asked us to be, and that is gap fillers. In Matthew 25, it describes what a gap filler looks like. And this is what it says. It says, then the king, talking about God, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. We freely give into the gap. But Destiny, you said that salvation is freely given. Yes, I'm not talking about salvation right now. I'm talking about when we get salvation, we are signing up for transformation. And people who choose transformation are people who give freely into the gap, not expecting anything back, not looking to be repaid by society, not looking to be validated in their identity, but freely giving as a response to what God has already done in them. See, it's both part of the transformation journey, hear me, it's part of the transformation journey, and it's a result of the transformation journey. We do not, hear me, give out of obligation. We give out of gratitude. That's why my favorite giving scripture is this. Do not give out of obligation or compulsion, but each of you should decide in your heart what you want to give. Why? Because it's out of gratitude. It's out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. And we've chosen, if you've been here 5 minutes, you know, we've chosen to be a gap filler church. That's who we're going to be. I can remember when COVID hit and the world shut down. And you remember like when we thought it was going to be 2 weeks? Anybody? So our oldest daughter, I'm going to totally tell this story really quickly, even though I don't have time because I think it'll make you laugh. But our oldest daughter was reminding us. She said, Mom and Dad, I just want you to know you were really wrong. And we were like, which time? You're going to have to remind us. And she said, about COVID. And I was like, yeah, us and a lot of other people. How were we wrong? And she said, you handed us a coloring book that had 20 pages in it and said, color one page every day. And when you finish, COVID will be over. Sis, we were wrong. I feel you. But I can remember when COVID hit, and if you can remember back to the when, how we all felt at the beginning of that. It was a very uncertain time. We didn't know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, we weren't able to gather. We just didn't know. And we got together as a staff, and we made a decision. We said, if this is it, if financially we have to close our doors, we're going to go down brave. And we're going to do more for the community than we have ever done. And instead of pulling our outreach budget back, we went forward. And you guys fed like over 60,000 meals that year. It was unbelievable the way that you showed up. So we've decided as a church that we're going to be a gap filler church, because we know what Jesus has done for us, and we just want to be like Jesus. But sometimes the us versus them gets in the way of us seeing what the real need is. I was talking, I'm an attorney, and so I was talking to a client of mine while we were waiting for something about what we do here. And just if you don't know, one of the things we do here is we feed over 200 kids a week who have food insecurity. We don't know if they would have meals on the weekends if we didn't provide them, okay? We provide them meals every single week. That's 1,890 meals every week. These are hungry students in our community, in our schools. And we got a request, I got a request just on Friday that we really need to increase that to 275 kids now from 210. That's 2,475 meals every single week. We give new uniforms to schools, like we were talking about, over 3,500 this year, 8 different schools. And this is what my client asked, and I want you to hear the whole story first before you kind of react. But he and I have a good relationship, and this is what he asked me. He said, isn't that just enabling people? Isn't that just, you know, I mean, like, if you're leaning into the gap, aren't you just like enabling people? Like, aren't you just keeping them from doing what they need to do to take care of their families? And you know what? I'm so glad he asked that question. Because you know what sometimes we do? We don't ask the questions that are keeping us from engaging. Because we're afraid. And you know what? I want you to know, I want you to ask questions. You need to ask questions because I want you to be engaged. And until you ask those questions, you're never going to be able to, do you see what I'm saying? And this is what's great, is when you ask a question and you're willing to listen. Not willing, I'm not saying you have to decide in advance you're going to be convinced, because that's not even an honest question. But I'm saying you decide in advance you're willing to listen. And I knew he was, so I started explaining. And I explained that we made a decision here a long time ago that we were going to feed other people's kids like they were our kids. And then I explained that if we're going to break the cycle of poverty in this area, that we've got to deal with short-term needs and long-term needs. And I don't know about you, but I have 5 kids, and a hungry kid is a right now thing. It's something that has to be addressed. I talked to him about how kids who aren't hungry can think bigger thoughts. They can learn better in the classroom. They can dream about their future. If they're not fighting for their next meal, then they're less likely to engage in behaviors that are going to destroy their future and hurt society. And we talked about how this is a big picture thing. We don't want hungry kids in Bossier. We want to lean into the gap. We want to give freely into the gap. You know why we give uniforms? Because we want to restore dignity to kids, and we want to make teachers into heroes. We don't give them out to the students anymore. Not because it wasn't fun, because those of you who knew it back in the day, my goodness, that was so much fun. We got to be the heroes, but that's not who we want to be. We want to be hero makers. We want to be able to give those uniforms directly to the schools so that they can be the ones who are handing them to the student in need. Do you know every fall what happens? There are little boys and girls in middle schools and in elementaries who get off the bus, and they're wearing dirty uniforms, and they're wearing uniforms that belong to their sister or their brother that aren't even the right sex for them. Little boys and little girls' shirts. Little girls who've never owned a skirt. Those teachers, they get to see those kids, and they get to pull them in the office, and they get to say, hey, sweetheart, would you like a brand new uniform? This isn't just being Santa Claus. I remember somebody asked me that. Oh, it's really nice to be Santa Claus. Let me tell you what happened to one girl. There was a girl who was in that stage where they go from like 0 to 60 in height. You know what I'm talking about? I have one like that. She's 95th percentile in everything. Like, the doctor's like, she's going to be tall. I'm like, she already is. This little girl gets off the bus, and she's wearing a shirt that's up here. Because she grew over the summer. She's wearing a shirt that's up here. It's too tight. She walks in her classroom, and she is a massive problem. She's disrespectful. She's angry. Wouldn't you be? Can you imagine how embarrassed she felt, how shameful she felt, how angry she felt? There's nothing she can do about that. There's nothing she can do to fix that problem. It's not her issue. And they were able to pull her out of the classroom, and I know she thought she was getting in trouble because she'd been awful. They said, baby, you want a new uniform that fits? She got a brand new uniform that fit. Brand new uniform. Walked back in that classroom. We got a report. She's doing great. She's a model student. She's making better grades. She's got a great attitude. She believes that her teachers are for her. Why do we give uniforms? Because we're creating culture change. Because we're restoring dignity the way that Jesus restored our dignity. Because we're providing a place at the table the way that Jesus provided a place at the table for us. He took us from being outsiders to insiders. And I told these stories to my friends, and I explained the cycle of poverty and how we're starting mentoring programs and how we're, you know, making sure that our hero teachers stay encouraged and empowered. And he asked so many more wonderful questions. We got to the end and we were walking out. And he handed me a wad of cash. And he's an older gentleman, and he's like, you get those kids something to eat. And I thought he was talking about my kids. And I was like, no, sir, that's not how this works. I'm going to send you a bill, you know. I don't know if that can cover it. He goes, I'm not talking about those kids. He said, I want you to get the kids you were talking about some more uniforms. I want to be a part of that. I wasn't taking up an offering. I didn't tell him that because I wanted him to support what we were doing. That had never even crossed my mind, hence my misunderstanding. But when you see it, you can't help but want to be a part of it. Because there is no us versus them. See, as a community, we're giving into the gap freely around the world. You're supporting planting water wells in some of the worst places in Central Asia right now. Do you know what it is to a family to be able to have water, clean water for their children? Dignity, a place at the table. Not only that, this water isn't just for one religion. See, in some places in Central Asia, you can only have the water that your religious community has planted. This water's for everybody. Do you know there have been literally thousands of churches that have been planted? Not out of compulsion, but just out of gratitude. Because there were some water wells. In East Asia, you're supporting same country missionaries who are going into such impoverished areas for unreached people groups. But they're able to be encouraged. They're able to have enough. They're able to support their own families and meet the needs of others because of what you do, because you are giving freely into the gap. And every week, we hold babies. We pray over three-year-olds. We sing Bible verses. We teach leadership and theology to kids in middle schools and high schoolers because you give freely of your time. See, there is no us versus them. There's only Jesus giving to us freely and are being transformed by giving freely in return. See, giving is transformative. It's a transformative practice. It's a transformative biblical practice. If you start freely giving grace and forgiveness, your life will be transformed. You have to practice it, just so you know. You don't get it like fully the right, you don't, like it's a process. If you start practicing hospitality, freely giving a place at the table, it'll transform your life. If you start practicing freely giving into the gap with your time, with your finances, it'll transform your life. You may say, is it about money? No and yes. Because this is what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, after he talks about his way of living and the world's way of living, after he talks about peace versus worry, after he talks about judgment versus grace, after he talks about all of these things, do you know what he puts as the difference? It's not his worst way versus the devil's way. He says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is materialism, the world system, and money. See, when I give, when I practice giving, I am declaring to myself and to my soul, we live for a different king now and a different kingdom. And he freely gave to me. He freely gave into my gap. And so I'm going to freely give. There's a lead. I'm just going to ask them to put the whole thing up right now for those of you who want to take a picture. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to take your next step. Take your next step, grace and forgiveness, a place at the table, the gap. Don't get overwhelmed. For serving, hey, just take your next step. Go to Growth Track. Serve once. Go to the white tent. Say, put me in, coach. We'll find a place for you. Because you know what? Yes, we do need people in Baby Village. We do. Yeah, we do need people in Kid City. We do need people to do things. But more than our need, you need to serve because your life needs to be transformed. And that's how our lives are transformed, is through giving freely of our time and giving freely of our treasure. You may look at this and you may say, Destiny, don't you know that this area has always had poverty? Don't you know that there's always been problems? Why are y'all trying so hard to change things? Because I just want to be like Father Abraham. I just do. And this is what Romans 4:18 says about Father Abraham. He says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Another translation says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And that's just what I want for North Point Community Church. I want us to be a group of people who at the end of the day said, you know what? Against all hope, North Point in hope believed that they could make a difference. Against all hope, North Point believed that they really could create Christ-centered, culture-changing community. Against all hope, in hope, we believe that we could live the abundant life, that our marriages could be strong, that our kids could follow the faith, that we could really live the life that God has for us. Do you believe that you can live the life that God has for you? Because you know what? Even if you don't believe it, I believe it for you. This is a question. Are you going to be a part? Are you going to give freely? Are you going to give freely? Would you stand with me?
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.